Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
As I was praying this week and getting ready, I always love Wednesday nights. I love the Word on Wednesday nights because we really get to break it down and get heart to heart. And I felt that the Lord would lead me to actually continue in our series that we've been on Sunday mornings about Kill the Killer. And so we're going to be talking once again out of Colossians, the third chapter. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn there. And we're going to stand for the reading of the Word. And we're going to read Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. And you may wonder, why on a Wednesday night are we standing for the reading of the Word? Because we don't do it for show on Sunday morning. We do it because we respect the Word of God. We honor the Word of God. And I'm not saying that anytime someone doesn't have you stand for the Word, they don't respect the Word. It's just something that I feel the Lord has laid on my heart to do in this house, that we would show honor and respect for His Word, because His Word is so important and vital in our life. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, it reads as such. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word tonight, I pray that you would instruct us and guide us in every way that is necessary. We look to you tonight for clarity and for truth and for instruction and righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The first thing that I note as I read this passage of scripture is that Paul tells us to put to death these things. And then he says, you once walked in them. So basically what he's saying is, you're not walking in these things anymore, but you still need to put them to death. That, what does that mean? He's not saying that there's Christians that are living with these things in their life. He said that they're actively doing these things. It'd be kind of like this. If I were to decide not to wear an article of clothing anymore, but I kept it in my closet, okay? That's what he's saying, is there are these things in your life that are killers, that are bad, that are wrong, and you may not be putting them on anymore. You may not be walking in them and doing them all the time, but you're still letting them live in your house. And as long as they're in your house, you have access to them. They have access to you, and they can become a danger to your life. And so we have to not just stop doing these things, but we have to put them to death. We have to, in fact, as you look at that word put to death that Paul uses in the Greek, it's the word necro. And it's where there's many words in the English language that come from the original Greek or Latin. And it's talking about, basically, it's talking about the body. Necro, there's many words that are used for that in our language. But he's saying you've got to put to death the things that are inside of you, the things that are natural, the things that are earthly, the things that are fleshly, that are going to hinder you from walking in everything that God has called you to do. And as I read this passage of scripture, and Paul lists these works of the flesh, he instructs us as the beloved of God to put to death these things. And one thing becomes apparent to me, and that is that as we read these things that he talks about, we know that they're wrong. There's nothing inside of us that goes, well, why would he tell me to get rid of that? As we read it, we go, oh, okay, because there's no logical argument that could justify fornication, or as this translation says, sexual immorality. There's nobody that we look at that and we go, oh, you know, I think sexual immorality is actually okay. Why would I have to put that to death? We all know, no, sexual immorality is wrong. In fact, the Greek word for sexual immorality is the word porneia, which is where we get our English word pornography. And so he's saying, I want you to put those things to death. Not just don't do them anymore, but it's like when Paul wrote and he said, I am dead to sin and sin is dead to me. I've put those things to death. They don't appeal to me anymore. They don't have any place in my life anymore. I have rendered them useless, completely obsolete in my life. And so he's saying sexual immorality, and he talks about uncleanness. That's moral impurity. And he talks about passion, which is inordinate affection and lust, evil desires, covetousness, which would be greed and idolatry. There's none of us that would stand up and argue and say, no, those things are okay to have in my life. We know that those things are wrong. We know that pornography is wrong. We know that sexual relations outside of the sanctity of marriage are wrong. We know that being greedy is wrong. Having idols is wrong. And in no way can we possibly make those things sound okay. We know that they're wrong. So in order to give room to those things in our life, as a believer that says God's word is true, I've surrendered my life to him, I'm living in the kingdom of God, I'm living by the Spirit, in order to allow those things to be present in our life, one thing must be necessary, and that is compromise. Because we know it's wrong. And so in order for those things to actually get into our life and have access once again, we have to compromise on our belief system. We have to compromise on our convictions, because compromise is this. It's an agreement or settlement of a dispute that is reached by each side making concessions. So in order to, as a believer, walk in sexual immorality, you have to compromise. In order to give into idolatry, you must compromise, because you know it's wrong, but you give yourself to it anyway. You make a concession to get there. But Paul said this, and this is something that I want to point out. He didn't say put to death the members. He said put to death your members. This has got to become personal. I've got to understand I have to die to Spencer every single day, because I'm still a human. I'm still a man that has fleshly desires. And that's why Paul said I die daily. And so often we want to blame the temptation or blame the compromise that we live in on the devil. Well, the devil, remember the old, the devil made me do it, right? But listen what James said in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. He said, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Listen to verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And listen to this. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It kills you. That's why we've got to kill the killer. Because if we don't, it will eventually breed and bring about death inside of us. But what are we drawn and enticed away by? Our own desires. So when we're tempted, it's by our own desires and it results in death. So we have to stop choosing to make concessions with our flesh. How does that, what does that look like? That looks like choosing, I'm going to kill the killer of compromise. I will not, no matter how small it is, compromise will have no place in my life. Because what happens is the enemy will try to get you, or your flesh will try to get you to concede on something little. And then the next thing you know, because nobody just wakes up, and I've heard this for years and years, but the reason that people say is because it's true. You don't just wake up one morning and decide, you know what, I think I'm going to cheat on my wife of 15 years today. It was a little concession here to look longer than you should. It was a little concession here. And you, as you give in to compromise little by little, you are making concessions and you're getting more and more and more outside of the will of God and more into the temptation of the flesh, which is leading you into death. So we have to stop choosing to make concessions. And compromise, simply put, is this. It's when we give in to something that we know is wrong. I know I shouldn't do it, but it looks so good. It tastes so good. It feels so good. It makes me feel good, because remember, sin is pleasurable. Don't ever let anybody tell you sin isn't pleasurable, because it is for a moment. It is while you're doing it, but the end result of sin is death. The bite back is way more bitter than whatever you tasted while you were doing it. And so we have to realize that as believers, we know the truth. We know that it's wrong to gossip. We know that it's wrong to lust. We know it's wrong to be greedy. We know it's wrong to be bitter and harbor unforgiveness in our hearts. So when we give into those things, you know what we're actually doing? We're compromising on our belief system. We're giving in and saying, you know what? I know it's wrong, but I'm going to let my flesh win today. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to let sin win this battle. That's what compromising is. And so often we try to combat these things individually as they arise, meaning we try to fight against the thoughts of evil desires. We try to fight against the lust. We try to fight against the greed. We try to fight against the slander and the obscene talk that he's speaking of here. But all of those things have to come through the door of compromise. So think about it this way. I want you to change your perspective. If you decide, you know what, I'm not going to compromise, you won't get into any of those things because you decide, I'm not a person who compromises. I'm not going to compromise on my belief system. I'm not going to compromise on what the Word of God says. I'm not going to compromise on what God has called me to do and who God has called me to be. And so choose. I'm going to shift my perspective, and I'm going to begin to know and believe, according to the Word of God, I'm not a person of compromise. So changing what you do, what we're trying to do is we're trying to, in the end, change our behavior. But the problem is when we try to start with changing our behavior, usually our behavior doesn't end up changing. So changing what you do begins with changing who you are. And changing who you are begins with changing how you think. Changing how you think is based upon thinking what God says about you and what God thinks about you. And what God says and thinks about you can only be found through fellowship with God. Now let's talk very simply. I want to break it down. How do you fellowship with God? Because if you're not fellowshipping with God, guess what? You're going to continue to compromise. Because it's the fellowship with Him. It's the intimacy with Him. It's the help of the Holy Spirit is the only thing that's going to empower you to be able to overcome the temptation to compromise in your life. And so how do we do that? We do that through the Word. Because as we read in the Word, we realize what God says about us. We realize what His standard is. We realize that we can be empowered to do what He calls us to do. We do that through prayer, talking to Him, and we do that through listening. Just listening, God, and asking the Lord, Lord, what do you say about me? What do you think about me? Because that will shape the way that you think. That will shape the way that you live. And so here's something I want to share with you. We are not people of compromise. We're people of conviction. I want you to get that inside of your heart. I want that to reverberate inside of your spirit because a conviction is this. It's a firmly held belief, okay? So we're people who firmly hold on to what we believe. And we are convinced of this. We're convinced that God loves us. We're convinced that there is power in His Word. We're convinced that sin leads to death. We're convinced that His way is better than our way. And so when we live by conviction, we won't give in to compromise. And so when you live with conviction, you won't live in compromise. And here's another thing I want you to get in your spirit. Conviction leads to conquering. Compromise leads to being conquered. And so imagine with me, if you will, for a moment, a road where it comes to a Y. Just like when you come to the end of Glen Boulevard and the Alabama Fan Museum's on your left and Tractor Supply's on your right, there's a Y, right? Now, if you choose the road of conviction, you will end up in conquering. But if you choose to go the other direction of the Y and you choose to go to the Y of compromise, you're going to live a life that is conquered. Beat up, beat down, discouraged, not having any vision, not having any hope, you know, just completely in a mess, not living in victory over sin. And so you get to choose. Am I going to be a person of conviction? Am I firmly going to hold on to the belief that God loves me enough to send His Son for me so that I could have life and life more abundant? And not only that, but He sent His Holy Spirit so that I could walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of my flesh. Or are you going to think, you know what, I'm human and everybody makes mistakes. And so I'll just give into this one time and I know God will forgive me. That's living a life of compromise, which is going to leave you in a place of being conquered all the time. But if you'll live in the place of conviction, you won't live a life that's conquered. You'll be an overcomer instead of being overcome. So I want to encourage you, take a week and declare that over yourself. I'm a person of conviction, not a person of compromise. Say it over and over again. I am a person of conviction, not a person of compromise. Because as you say that, you are speaking life over yourself. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So declare that over yourself. Let it reverberate inside of your soul. Get it in your spirit. Because if you don't want to be a person of compromise, you need to be speaking conviction into your life. I'm a person of conviction, okay? So thinking right doesn't happen automatically. When you don't think with intentionality, you will live with chaos and confusion and you'll eventually lead into compromise. We think, well, okay, I need to start thinking right. The only way to start thinking right is to take control of your mind. is to take every thought captive that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ Jesus and choose, I'm going to live thinking in a way of conviction, not in a way of compromise. But we've trained ourselves because the world gives you an out for a compromise all the time. There's always a reason. There's always a justification. But we know we're people that are called to a higher standard. We're called to live according to the word of God. Here are some synonyms for the words compromise. Accommodation. We're not called to accommodate our flesh. We're called to crucify our flesh. And if we spend all day accommodating our flesh, then we're going to eventually live in a life of compromise, which is only going to lead to conquering. Another synonym for this word is sellout or cop-out. I don't want to be a sellout. I don't want to be a cop-out. I want to be dedicated to the kingdom of God. And there was a man that lived years ago. He was an incredible musician and songwriter by the name of Keith Green. You guys have probably heard of Keith Green. He wrote some incredible songs that we still sing today. But his wife actually wrote a song that he sang, and she ended up writing a book about his life. And the book about his life is simply called No Compromise, because she was so... He died at 28 years old in a tragic plane accident with a couple of his children on board, along with a friend and a child of a friend. But Keith had come to a place where he'd gotten radically saved, and he chose, you know what? My life's not going to be lived with compromise. I'm going to live my life sold out for the kingdom of God and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And his wife wrote this song, and he sang it, and I want to share with you some of the lyrics from it. It says, make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies. No token prayers, no compromise. I want to shine the light you gave through your son you sent to save us. From ourselves and our despair, it comforts me to know you're really there. And I love this chorus. It says, well, I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. I guess I'll have to trust and just believe what you say, that you're coming again. You're coming to take me away. I want to die and let you live. I'm sorry, I want to die and let you give your life to me so I might live and share the hope you gave to me, the love that set me free. But that line always gets me where it says, no token prayers and no compromise. That's not how I want to live my life. We have to put to death our members. The things inside of us that are earthly and are sinful, we cannot compromise and live in the fullness of God's plan for our life. Paul told us to put these things to death. And you know why Paul would write to the Colossians and say, put to death the things in you that are earthly? You know why I'd take 4 weeks or 3 weeks now in a Wednesday night to tell you to put to death things that are earthly inside of you? Because of love. Because if you don't, the killer will kill you. And I'm not saying to you that you're living in some sin, because remember what Paul said. He said, you used to walk in these things. You're not walking in them anymore. But you know what? You need to put them to death so that they can't ever come back, so that they can't reach back into your life and try to grab hold of you. You need to put them to death. It's just like, and this is the best analogy I can give you, is if I find a snake in my garage, I don't just relocate it, I kill it, right? Some people are like, no, you need to relocate that snake. There is no relocation, management in my house. Like, if there's a snake, it's dying. It's going to die. And I understand there are good snakes and there are bad snakes, but that's a matter of opinion. And opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got them. Most of them stink, right? So you just have to understand, I do not cohabitate with snakes, okay? In fact, I mean, snakes were there in the garden, right? From the beginning, when things went bad, that's anytime something bad happens, usually there's a snake around. Like, and either that's like a person that you're like, you ever been like, he's a snake, right? But anyways, I do not relocate that snake. I don't say, oh, you know what? We're going to cohabitate. He's not bothering me. I'm not going to bother him. No, I kill it, right? And it's the same way with sin. We cannot cohabitate with sin and say, oh, I don't do it anymore, but still let it hang around. We've got to kill it, okay? And I want to show you this in a story in the Bible. And I'm going to just kind of talk through this a little bit because it would take a long time to read the whole story. So I'm going to just going to kind of tell it to you really quickly. When we talk about killing the killer of compromise, because I want you to see how compromise can bring about death in your life. And because the enemy really does give you compromise in small doses And then it grows. It's like the frog in the pot. It just increases and increases. And before you know it, you're full-blown conquered by sin when you could have chosen at the beginning to live in conviction and not gone down the road of compromise. But in 1 Kings chapter 13, you don't have to turn there because we're not going to read it tonight. But I want to tell you a story. It's one of a very kind of obscure story in the Bible. But it's a man of God who I believe was left nameless on purpose. We never know this guy's name. It just says a man of God in 1 Kings chapter 13. And I think he was left nameless so that we could learn from his mistakes and so that we could understand that that man could be any man. It could be any woman. It could be any person because of what happened in his life. But there was a man of God. He was sent from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And King Jeroboam had just been made king over Israel not long ago by the word of the Lord because Solomon had committed so many sins against the Lord. He'd married all these foreign women and he'd let them come in and they'd built all their own temples of worship and true worship that David had been so passionate about bringing to the people of Israel and teaching people how to worship. In one generation to Solomon, it's just absolutely been demolished because Solomon has let these women come in. And so by the word of the Lord, he says, I'm going to tear 10 tribes of 12 away from Solomon. I'm going to give them to Jeroboam and I'm only going to let Solomon and keep him because of my covenant that I had with David, that he may always have a lamp before the Lord. And so King Jeroboam has just been made king over the 10 tribes. And I want to just make a side note with this. Compromise can ruin your family. Compromise doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody that's around you. How do I know that? David compromised with Bathsheba. Solomon compromised with everybody, right? It was from, and my dad has always said, what you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. That's why you have to be careful to not compromise. You see it, Madison and I were talking about it the other day. We met a family, and this gentleman, he's an older man, and he's a preacher in his church, but his son is not in church anywhere. And what happens is we go from one generation being passionate about God to a next generation just wanting to be good people, to the next generation having no clue of morality or God at all because somewhere somebody compromised, right? And so David compromised in with one woman. Solomon compromised with everyone he could get his hands or eyes on, right? And so we have to be careful. It will ruin your family and it will ruin your legacy. But Jeroboam was king over Israel. And the sad thing about him is even though he started with a word from the Lord and a prophetic word, he quickly began to set up gold calves of idol worship that pulled God's people away from worshiping the one true God and caused God's people to once again play the harlot. And so he set up one such altar in Bethel, which Bethel means house of God. And I think that this is why it ticked God off so bad enough to send a man of God to talk to him, is he literally went to the place where God had revealed himself to Jacob, the father of Israel, where Jacob said, surely the Lord was in this place and I didn't even know it. And at the house of God, Jeroboam sets up a gold calf. And as Jeroboam stood by his idolatrous altar, the man of God, he shows up and he approaches and he begins to cry out against the altar. And then he prophesies the birth of Josiah to the house of David, who would become the king and would restore true worship to Israel. And he says that this false altar, it's going to be split in two and ashes are going to pour out of it. Now, while he's saying this and he's performing this act, Jeroboam gets angry and he stretches out his hand and he says, arrest that man. And as he stretches out his hand shrivels up into himself and he becomes deformed because he stretched out his hand against the man of God. Now, what's interesting is the altar splits in two and the ashes pour out just like the man of God said that they would. And then Jeroboam says, would you please entreat the Lord and ask that he would heal my hand? And it's amazing, and we see this all the time. People are so against something until they need it. Jeroboam was against God. He was resisting God until he realized only God is the one that can heal my hand. Only God is the one that can help me. And so there's so many people, and guess what? When people are resistant to the church, people are resistant to the moving of God, so many people are resistant to the moving of the Holy Spirit until they need a breakthrough or they need healing or they need their wayward child to get back into church. And I don't know about all that stuff. And then all of a sudden you find yourself in need and you want to come running to it. Guess what? Let them come running. That is totally okay with us because at least they run to the right place. Amen. So Jeroboam says, would you pray to the Lord and ask him to heal my hand? And the man of God prays, and guess what? He heals him. So the king responds and he says, hey, brother, why don't you come to my house and we'll have a meal together. I'll cook you a big old steak. I'll get you anything you want to drink. And guess what? I'll even pay you a reward, brother. I'm going to take care of you. And the man of God says, listen, if you even offered me half of your house, I wouldn't even come to your place. Because God told me, don't eat anything in that place, don't drink anything in that place, and don't even go home the same way that you came. And so he says, I'm sorry, but I am leaving. So you know what he did? He went home another way. Now, unfortunately, the story doesn't end there. It could have. This guy has been used mightily by God to prophesy the coming of a king that will restore true worship, to see the altar that was false split in two and pour out ash, for the king's hand to be withered, for it to be healed again. He obeyed God completely in everything that he told him to do up until this point. And he even went home a different way, but the story doesn't end there. There was an old prophet who lived nearby we don't get his name either, but he lived there in Bethel. And he was sitting at home, and his sons come in, and they begin to tell him, this man of God came, they tell him everything that he did, you know, about the splitting of the altar and the prophecy and the healing of the hand, and he can't eat anything here, he can't drink anything here, he has to go home a different way. He tells them everything, and the old prophet says, well, which way did he go, boys, which way did he go, right? He wants to know, where is this cat? And they said, well, we saw him go this way, and he says, well, go saddle me a donkey, and he goes after him. And as he goes after him, he finds the man of God sitting under an oak tree, or what some translations say where it was probably a terebinth tree, because that's what's more common over in Palestine. And the Bible says it was a great tree in some translations. And he was sitting there, which would be a place of comfort and a place of shade from the heat and the stringency of the day. He's resting. And when the old prophet approaches him, he says, hey, are you the man of God that did such and such and such and such? He said, yeah, I am. And he said, you need to come home with me. In fact, you need to come home and you need to eat and drink with me. The prophet, the man of God says, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that. God told me, you know, not to do so. But he says, well, you know what? The Lord told me by an angel that you need to come to my house and need to eat and drink with me. And then I love this. The Bible says in parentheses, but he was lying to him. I love that because it's almost like you can hear whoever was writing was like, the Lord said to do such and such and such and such, but he was lying to him. You know, it's like letting us in on a little secret. So he lies to him and he says, okay, I'll go with you. So the man of God goes, and while they were eating and drinking and reclining at the table, probably swapping war stories about things that they'd seen and things that they'd heard, because that's what you tend to do over meals like that. They're sitting back, and I just see it in dramatic fashion. The old prophet, who's now a false prophet. I'm not saying he was never a prophet of God, but the reason I know he was a false prophet is if he was a real prophet, one, he wouldn't have deceived this guy. Number two, he would have already been crying out against God wouldn't have had to send somebody from Judah to Bethel to confront the false worship that was happening in his own backyard, and he definitely wouldn't have allowed his sons to go and behold the false worship that was taking place at the altar. But he's sitting there, and he cries out, and he says, because you did not heed the word of the Lord, and because you ate in this place and you drank in this place when God told you not to, you will not make it to the grave of your fathers. And this is what's so sad to me. The Bible says, then after they ate and drank, the man of God saddled his donkey and left. Could you imagine if he would have in that moment just fallen before the Lord and wept or said, I've got to go home and I've got to go home right now. He stayed and finished the meal. Why? Because when you compromise in one area, it will just bleed over and you'll start compromising in other areas. And a man who was so strong, so mighty in the faith and in the power of God, he sits there, he wipes his mouth off and he goes, well, I guess I better leave. And he gets on his donkey. And when he went on his way, the Bible says a lion came and knocked him off of his donkey and killed him. And then the lion stood next to the corpse of the man and stood next to the donkey and did not eat the man and did not eat the donkey, which shows it was a spiritual thing, because what lion do you know that would kill somebody or something and then not partake of the meal? He stood there. People began to see it as they passed by. They saw the corpse of the man of God, the donkey, and the lion all sitting there. And so they went and they told the old prophet in Bethel, and he said, alas, it's the man of God who cried out against the altar. So he got on his donkey again, and he went and he got the corpse of the man. He brought him back. He buried him. And he told his sons, he said, when it comes my time to go, bury me with that guy because of what he cried out against the altar. So why do I take the time to stress and tell you that story tonight? Because it was compromise that led to that man's death. He was a good man. He was a powerful man. Listen, I don't mean this to be disrespectful to anybody here, but he did more in one day than most of us do in a lifetime when it comes to spiritual authority and the power of God. He did more, in fact, he did more in about 1 hour probably than we do in a lifetime. But he still got killed by a lion sent from God because he compromised. That's why the Bible says, when you think you're strong, take heed, lest you fall. That's why tonight I want to warn you against compromise. Because compromise looks this big, but that's just the entry point. Because next thing you know, you're compromising this much, and this much, and this much, and this much. And that's how it happened with the man of God. Now, some people could say, and I don't like to speculate when it comes to the Word of God. I try to only preach it in the truth. But I have to wonder, did the compromise start with stopping in the shade of the terebinth tree? I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. If God told you not to eat or drink, then he'll sustain you to get you home. But he stopped, and he sat under that place, and he sat down in the shade. And maybe he started thinking about, that was pretty cool when I started crying out against that altar, and I told him it was going to split in two, and bam, that joker popped out of place, and then the king stretched out his hand, then he needed me to heal his hand. Maybe he started thinking about how great it was. I don't know. I don't want to speculate, but somewhere he compromised, because he ended up at the table of a false prophet that lied to him, and he couldn't even see through a lie. How is it that somebody that could be so clear in their understanding of what God wanted them to do, to understand he wants me to go there, not eat, not drink, cry out specifically a prophecy, and then go home a different way, could be so confused by somebody because somewhere compromise came in and twisted his perception of what reality actually was. And that's why it's so dangerous that when we choose to live in compromise. He knew it was wrong to eat and drink there, but he did it anyways. We know sexual immorality is wrong. We know that evil passions are wrong. We know that greed is wrong. We know that malice is wrong. We know that obscene talk is wrong. But sometimes we still compromise and we get into it and we dabble with it and we leave it in the closet just for a rainy day. But you choose, you know what? I'm not a person of compromise. I'm going to be a person of conviction. Because this man of God that we don't know his name, it could be you and it could be me. God can use you in a great way, but guess what? You can mess it up even quicker if you choose to compromise. I'm not saying you will. I'm saying you won't, because you're going to be a person that decides, you know what, I'm going to be a person of conviction. I'm not going to let myself compromise in areas anymore. Why? Because you know what? It may work out okay in my life, but what's it going to look like in my children's life? How's it going to be in their generation? Don't play around with compromise. It's a killer. Just like that lion came out and killed that man of God. We are people of conviction, not people of compromise. Amen. Stand to your feet with me tonight. I don't mean to be belaboring. I don't mean to be mean. I'm not saying that you are a person of compromise. I am saying you are a person of conviction. I'm reminding you of who you are. I'm reminding you that you're a child of God and that the enemy does not have authority over you unless you surrender it to him. I'm reminding you that you can be used by God in a mighty way and you don't have to die by way of a lion on the side of the road because you gave in and you quit. You can be a person that finishes the mission. You can be a person that walks through this life. And at the end of time, when God calls you before him, he can say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful in little, you will be steward over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord," because you were not a person of compromise, but you were a person of conviction. So what I want you to do tonight as we close out this time is just invite the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I did this morning. I just said, "Holy Spirit, I invite your conviction. I want your conviction in my life. I want to firmly hold to the belief of what God says about me. I want to firmly hold to the belief of what is right and that I will not back down and I will not adhere to what is wrong. I'm not a person of compromise, but I'm a person of conviction." And I thank you that, Lord, that you said, Jesus told us, "I will leave you the Holy Spirit and he will convict the world of sin." And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're still doing that today. You didn't stop. You haven't quit. But you will help us to be people of conviction that we will not compromise. And Lord, I just declare we will not back down and we will not bend to the things of this world. And we don't want to keep them in the closet. But Lord, we want to put them to death completely. And we want sin to be dead to us and us to be dead to sin. So we die to you, die to ourselves so that we can live with you. And I just declare over your people tonight that we are not people of compromise, but we're people of conviction. We are more than conquerors by Christ Jesus who loved us. And help us to remember this and live this. Lord, when the smallest opportunity to compromise is presented to us, help us to remember, I'm not going to take that one step in that direction because it's going to lead to a pathway of being conquered, but I'm going to choose, even when no one else is around, no one else is looking, no one else is listening, no one else is paying attention, I'm a person of conviction because that's who God called me and created me to be. And Lord, we rebuke and renounce compromise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, and may you walk in conviction and not compromise. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. Have an awesome night.